All right, take your Bibles, turn them back to where we were last week in Lamentations. That's the little small book in between Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We will pick up where we left off last time. This will be part two. If you haven't listened to part one, I would ask you to do that this time. Make a little bit more sense. We're in Lamentations chapter 5. If you saw the full service, you heard the reading in chapter 5 by Brother Gary. Our text verse will be verse 16, Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 16. So even though I am looking out at a room of empty pews, except for just a few of our skeleton staff here this morning, I'm not preaching to empty pews. I'm preaching to my church family and to other brothers and sisters in Christ that happen to come across this online. I pray that you will be as faithful to this temporary means of worship through the technology that the Lord has provided and given to us. I pray you'd be just as faithful to this as you are when you're here in the sanctuary every week where we meet. I would also like to remind us that the church is not closed. The building is closed. This morning, the church is meeting and is alive and well. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. The crown is fallen from our head." Last week we explained that if you were to translate this English word crown into Latin or Spanish, you'd have corona. This virus was named that because when it's examined with an electron microscope, it has the shape of a crown. It has the appearance of a crown. So please allow me to take liberty with this verse and make a spiritual application of it. And before I do that, we'll first remain faithful to the context. The book of Lamentations means mourning, sorrow, grief, even wailing. What's done at a funeral service, or what's done as soon as you hear the news that someone dear and close to you has passed away. I read over in Matthew chapter 2, when the people that Jeremiah was referring to in Ramah said there was, in verse 18, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not, when they heard the news of what Herod had done to the children 2 years old and under, it says that there was a great lamentation made. So Lamentations is something that would take place at a funeral, this great sorrow. And Jeremiah is grieving over the destruction of Jerusalem and over the judgment of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And these five laments are a reminder to us of the misery and the destruction that sin and a rebellion against God and His Word always brings. And this serves also as an addendum to the book of Jeremiah, and it reveals to us the prophet's heart and emotions to God judging His people and His prophecies that he had preached come true. How did Jeremiah view that? Well, I can tell you it was the opposite of Jonah. How did it feel to Jeremiah for him to be vindicated for all the slanderous and hateful things that was said to him and about him? How did he respond? How did he feel? How did he feel for being imprisoned, for speaking the truth? It grieved his soul. This is the heart and the emotion of Jeremiah when his prophecies came true. This book is quoted or read every Friday before the Sabbath at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. How appropriate. This fifth lament in chapter 5 is actually a prayer. In verse 1, it begins with, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us." So, chapter 5, this fifth lament is a prayer. Verses 1 to 6 is the condition that the city is in after the judgment of God, after the destruction. Verse 7 and verse 16 is a confession of sin. What a shame that it couldn't have happened before and repentance took place. Verses 8 to 18 is a description of the suffering that sin and judgment has produced in Jerusalem. And it ends, verses 18 to 22, with an appeal to the Lord. So verse 16, our text verse, is a lament over what was lost because of sin that had been taken for granted. What a shame it is that we have to have things taken away from us to appreciate and to be thankful for what we have. The crown is referring to the monarchy of Judah, the throne of David. Israel has previously been judged and disseminated throughout the Assyrian Empire, never to return again to the land until 1948. Judah returns from being sent behind the barn in Babylon 70 years later, to rebuild the temple, the walls, and the city in preparation of the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ. Crown not only refers to the monarchy, but to the authority of the head of a government or the head of a nation. The Mounties in Canada, when they arrested somebody, would say, "I arrest you in the name of the crown." Or at least that's what Sergeant Preston would say when he arrested somebody, you know, along with his faithful dog, Yukon King, in the days of the gold rush. If you need some culture in your life, I know the younger folks don't have any idea who Sergeant Preston was, but people my age do. "And I arrest you in the name of the crown." That's the authority of the head of the government. We also saw that it can be defined as the little rise on the top of your head toward the back, right there. And it's called the calvaria, or skull cap, or crown. Judah and Israel's prominent place among the nations of the earth, the throne of David, the temple where the presence and the glory of the Lord resided, are all gone now. The crown has fallen. Woe unto us. Sorrow is unto us now because we have sinned. Now that's the meaning of this text in verse 16 within its context. Now, with the Lord's permission, I want to transport this verse 2,606 years to March 22nd, 2020. The crown, the corona, has fallen upon us. In 3 short months, it has spread from Wuhan, China, to around the world. Although to date, there are no confirmed cases here in Washington County, yet we find ourselves taking unprecedented precautions of having no public gatherings. Now that's absolutely astounding to me how quickly we've come to this point here on Sunday morning on March 22nd. Most of Europe is in a virtual lockdown and shelter in place. And we have a front row seat to these events happening in real time with the devices that we hold in our hands. We're witnessing some amazing things. We saw last time that we are witnessing a pandemic, an epidemic that has spread worldwide and cannot be contained. Secondly, we're witnessing a panic of behavior, of stockpiling and hoarding food and water and even non-essentials. Worry, anxiety. Folks, that's not where the place that we as Christians need to be. And then thirdly, we saw that we are witnessing a preview of things to come. This is how easily that business and commerce can fail. How retirement income can be wiped away. How national economies can fail. How local and national governments can dissolve. How religious gatherings can be caused to cease. The Antichrist will come to world power in just this sort of a crisis. And the Lord is taking us up as He did Moses on top of the mount. And He's letting us see what it's going to be like. Just a small, small preview. The Antichrist will come to world power in the midst of a crisis. And he will be welcomed with open arms. Imagine this escalating and lasting for months and for months. No jobs, no businesses, no food. And again, that's just a small, small preview. Fourthly, we're witnessing a planning change. A change of our plans. What of all the plans that we had made for this month? What about the weddings? What about the social gatherings? What about the trips that we were going to make? It's all canceled, all put on hold. May we allow this to be a reminder to us of how little of our lives and circumstances that we can actually control. Have we all placed ourselves and our plans in His hands yet? I pray this will cause us to if we have not. How many times have we used our plans as an excuse not to come to church and worship and to serve the Lord? Every seventh year, the Jews were to rest their land and not grow any crops. And as they trusted the Lord on that sixth year would double the yield and see them safely through. And we know physically why the Lord required that. It was to rest the lands and allow the nutrients to return to the soil. There was no fertilizer back then. But the Lord didn't have to explain Himself. The spiritual reason for resting the land on the seventh day was to see if His people would be obedient to His word. And they were not. They had their own plans. They began to look and say, well, now if we plant and harvest that seventh year, we'll have more money. And it's not a coincidence that the land rested for 70 years while the Jews were in captivity off of the land. The Lord still had His word be fulfilled. And what did that money do them in Babylon? I pray that Christians, we would change the way we plan. That our plans would be always Lord willing. That they would be according to God's will and purpose. And that our plans would be after that we've carried out His plans. If you look in the book of James, James has something to say about this. James chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Number five, we're witnessing a permissible pestilence. Satan is carrying this out, but only under the permission of the Lord. Satan is not given a free hand. If so, there would be nothing of God's creation left that he wouldn't destroy. As we saw in Job last week, he works as the Lord permits. And again, as with Job, the Lord does this to further his purpose and his will, and to weaken the wicked and to strengthen the saved. When Judah returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, there was never again a problem with idolatry. And while in Babylon, Babylon itself was judged and conquered by Media Persia. That made the remaining years for God's people much easier before they returned back to Judah. I wonder, are we taking advantage of the time that the Lord has given us? Are we redeeming the time? Are we purchasing back the time that we lost when we did our own plans and put him second and put serving the Lord second? Are we availing ourselves of this extra time that the Lord is giving us? And which brings us to number six, we're witnessing a possibility. We're witnessing a possibility of ministering to others, a possibility of ministering to people who would be needing ministry, that would be open to being ministered to. We need to check in on the elderly, not just those we know, but those that are in our neighborhood. Check in on them, even if it's by phone or on the outside of the door. Ask them if they need prescriptions to be picked up or they need groceries. What an opportunity. What a possibility of ministering to our community. Encouraging them, praying with them and for them, reassuring them. A possibility of spending more time with the Lord in prayer and in Bible reading. A possibility of spending more time with our family, that we've used our plans and our work as an excuse. The Lord is giving us that time back. We should use it wisely. There's a possibility of not taking blessings in your life for granted anymore. There's Christians who are critical of churches who are not meeting today. They're saying that it's a lack of faith. I disagree. I believe that it's a lack of tempting God. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, I find the devil saying this: "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple," the very top of the temple. "And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And now he quotes Psalm 91, which interestingly enough, a lot of people are quoting and saying God will protect us from this plague, and using Psalm 91 to do so. That's a violation of rightly dividing the word. You can't claim God's promise to Israel in Psalm 91 for what's happening today. I'm sorry. And then if you do and you get sick, who's going to get the blame? The name of Christ is going to be blasphemed as a result of your mishandling of the Word of God. Listen to what the devil, how the devil misquotes and mishandles and misuses Scripture. He said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Listen to the Lord's reply. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Don't lay down on the railroad tracks and then pray that the Lord would deliver you from the train. I read again over in James. In James chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Where is this man that's sick? He's calling for the elders of the church to come to him. He's quarantined. He's away from everybody. And he's asking for someone in the church, the leader in the church, to come and to pray for him. If we were to meet and someone came in and infected the whole congregation, we would appear very foolish instead of wise in faith. And how could we face a family member who loved one died as a result of coming to church? How could we face a community? How could we honor the name of Christ? While there is that possibility, we cannot put our folks in danger. There's a possibility also of losing our testimony and doing damage to the name of Christ if we disregard our safety and their safety in doing that. There's a possibility of doing great harm or doing great good. I pray that we would always choose great good in order to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, please look back at our text again one last time. Lamentations 5:16, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." We have sinned. We are witnessing a moral pestilence called sin in unprecedented proportions. It has reached a pandemic proportion. It brings pain, fear, grief, sorrow, and misery. And we become infected. And we become infected by someone else who's had it. And it's also a hereditary disease written into our DNA and nature by our ancestor Adam. And this moral pestilence that we're suffering from is very contagious. And it causes us to infect those that are closest to us, even beyond a 6-foot distance. Washing our hands doesn't protect us from the sin virus. Pontius Pilate tried to do that, and it had no effect on his sin. There's only one cure for this virus of sin that we're suffering from as a culture and as a world. And unlike the coronavirus, it's available right now, this very moment. The crown is fallen from our head. Let's put that into the New Testament. Our head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:22. And one day past in heaven. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that when the fullness of the time was come, God the Father sent forth His Son. And the Son stood up from His position with the Father from all of eternity. And His crown fell off His head. His scepter fell from His hand. The robe fell from His back. And the glory fell to His side. And as the angels looked on in wonder and amazement, He humbled Himself, Philippians 2 says. He entered into the womb of a virgin servant of God named Mary, who He Himself had created. He was made of a woman and made under the law. He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because there is none righteous. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in that while we were yet sinners and without strength, God commended His love toward us, and Christ died for us. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. And He tasted death for every man. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We receive it from His extended hand with repentance and simple belief in the words of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, the temple had been destroyed again. But it was the temple of His body. And on the third day, that temple made without hands rose from the dead. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the heart a person believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, saying, whosoever turns and looks will be healed, will be saved of this plague. Even so the Son of Man was lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The crown fell from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be eternally delivered from the condemnation that the law pronounced upon our sin. The curse of our sin in the form of thorns was planted on His head. A reed was put into His right hand, and He was stripped, and a purple robe was given to Him and put on Him. And they mocked Him as He went to the cross in our place. Ah, but One day, this is going to happen. It's said in Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, John said, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. One day the crown is going to be on his head, and not just his, but ours, that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. It said he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The crown has fallen from our head because we have sinned. But it has been restored to him. And he shall reign forever and forever. Church, the corona has fallen because we have sinned. We have fallen asleep when we should have been on watch. We've rested when we should have been laboring in his fields. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. May we anoint ourselves with the eye salve of submission to the authority of his word again. May we hear his voice. May we open the door. And may we dine with him again. The corona has fallen. May we respond with worship instead of worry. With love instead of lunacy. With peace instead of panic. And with faith instead of fear. May we look to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved or be restored to the crown. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that though the church family cannot meet in this room, the church family is meeting. The church family is worshiping you. And not only is our church family worshiping you, Lord, but we have other brothers and sisters that are doing the same with us this morning. What the devil meant for harm, Lord, you meant for our good. My Father, in the midst of what's going on, may we stop focusing on a virus and may we look to you and focus on your presence in our life. May we take the time you've given to us to wake up and listen to your voice and to respond in obedience again as the church used to do. Lord, before it's too late, may we pray and speak to others about salvation. May we disciple and encourage younger Christians. Lord, may we get back in your word. Lord, not to gain more knowledge. We got enough knowledge now to turn the world upside down 100 times. But Lord, may we submit to the authority of your word and apply it and live it out and thereby gain wisdom of your word so that we would be the servants that you called us to be. Lord, whether we're alive or whether you take us home, whether we're in health or whether we're sick, whether the sun's shining or whether it's cloudy, Lord, may we serve you despite circumstances, even if it's on a worldwide scale. May we continue to be obedient to your word and worship you and love you. And love our neighbor as ourselves. And tell the lost of their need of salvation. And to bring them into the church. And to disciple them with everything that you've commanded in your word. Bless the folks that are listening right now, Lord. Open their heart. Spirit of God, do what you can do anywhere. Do it now in their living rooms, wherever they are, as you're doing to us here. Speak to our hearts, Lord. May we open the door and ask you to come in. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you there at home, wherever you are, to do what you do when you're here. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and stand where I usually do. And we're going to have a hymn of invitation just as I am. We invite you from where you're at. If the Lord has spoken to you, if He's spoken conviction because you're lost, would you open up your heart right now and receive Him as Lord and Savior? If He's spoken to you as His children, respond in faith and in obedience. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do it. You pray along with us while we play this invitation. Thank you.